Joshua chapter 24, and welcome you to turn back to that passage entitled the message, End of the Year Covenant. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for even being able to congregate and to praise thy name. We thank the Lord for these old hymns of Zion. Lord, we would pray over these words, oh, for that closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly freedom, a light that shines upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. Lord, help us to take up our cross and to follow Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bring us into this passage. Bring us, Lord, into this text. Lord, speak to our souls. We ask of Thee this morning. And I pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, how Joshua desired the people to worship Thee in sincerity and in truth. And Lord, we pray that that might be our experience, even as we come to listening to the word that is preached, and Lord, to the scriptures that are open before us. Lord, give me words that must and shall prevail. And O God, we pray that Thou would be pleased to give us signs following the preaching of Thy word today. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The time had come when Joshua was to go the way of all the earth. The earthly discharge of this commander and leader of the nation was therefore imminent. And so it is no surprise that we find him reflecting upon something of their history, and in particular of what the Lord God had done for them. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but between the words of verses 2 and 17, the divine personal pronoun occurs no less than 17 times. In other words, what I'm speaking about is this: I took your father Abraham, I give unto Isaac, I sent Moses. And there's a reflection of what God had done for them. And He does so that their service in the future might be inspired by what God had done for them in their glorious past. It is therefore the perfect setting for an end of the year review. This Sabbath may find us looking back over a year that is nearly gone, as well as looking forward into the unknown. The theme of this closing chapter is one of underlining their duty to serve God and to serve God alone. In other words, to fulfill the first great commandment, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. From the very beginning of their national history, they owed everything to the intervention and to the power of Almighty God. And you know, when we think of our service and our labors for God can become dry, and they become devoid of power. They can become a burden and a drudgery instead of being a privilege and a blessing. Ironically, the place where Joshua was to speak these final words to the people was Shechem. Shechem was not only a place that was central in the land, but more importantly, it was a place of rich blessings. It was a place of significance in the past, for it was here that Abraham, for example, received the first recorded promise of the promised land, where he was to build an altar unto the Lord. It was a place where Jacob was to buy that piece of ground, and where he also raised an altar unto God. Its meaning resembles the neck that rests between the shoulders. And the man who had shouldered much of the burden of Israel ever since the death of Moses, and had seen the land subdued and had seen the land conquered, was now again to unburden his heart. Joshua desired that Israel would follow the Lord. You look at it in the words of verse 14. He desired that they might fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Our worship and our service for God must be in spirit or sincerity. not just an outward show, not just a manicured presentation like that of the Pharisees, as is so often prevalent today, not just seeking to do the work of God using the world's means or worshiping the Lord by fusion error and truth together. God is not deceived. And so for Israel, they were at a crossroads. And some direction they would have to take. As for Joshua, he already had made his mind up. He already knew what direction he would take. As I bring you to the words of my text, even this morning, at the end of verse 15, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It comes in the form of a covenant. I wonder, what about us? I want us just to look at, in particular, this verse 15, finishing off with those words that Joshua stated. I want you to notice the directive here. No greater challenge faces men and women and young people than that which is spiritual. And that is what Joshua was relating to at this particular time. The directive concerned the decision that was facing them. For Joshua could say to them in verse 15, "Choose you this day." A considered response they would have to give. A conscious decision as to what direction they were going to go. And that decision and response was with regard to the Lord their God, the God of whom Joshua has been found speaking of in the opening verses of the chapter, the leader of the people who was now 110 years of age and standing, as it were, on the verge of the grave. He's speaking as a dying man. He's not found to be speaking of himself. He's not even found to be speaking of those who stood with him in the battles, who joined them even as they sought to bring the nation into victory in that land. He's not speaking about the joy of serving alongside others, but as we've already noted, he's found speaking of the Lord God. Joshua reminds him of the God who called forth Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. He was the same God that called the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They saw with their own eyes what God did for them in that land. You look at verse 7. "And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the seas upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season." The signs and wonders are there. Signs and wonders that they saw. Signs and wonders that demonstrated to them even his great power. Of the overthrow of Pharaoh and his army in the depths of the Red Sea. And it was the Lord God who had brought them through the great wilderness. And he had brought them into the land that was now their possession. It was the Lord who fought for them. It was the Lord God who gave them the victory over their enemies. And that which was before them was, were they going to serve the Lord? Or were they going to do an evil thing and turn away from God? We must conclude from our own hearts, anything or anybody that leads us away from God, considering all that the Lord God has done for us, I don't care what it is or who it is, but it is an evil thing. Joshua desired the direction that they would take would be to follow the Lord God. And that, men and women, that decision confronts us this morning. Whether it will be in public life, or whether it be in your home beyond the prying eyes of everyone else, choose you this day. In view of all that the Lord has done, the God of creation who spake this world into being out of nothing and who has made all things, the God of salvation who loved the people, who sent his Son to redeem them through his sacrifice on the cross, a God who calls them in regeneration by the power of his Spirit, the God who keeps us, the God who has promised that eternal inheritance in heaven one day with Christ, which is far better, the God whose thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, who, Jeremiah reminds us, loved us with an everlasting love, Tell me, dear believer, will the direction that your heart and your will and your mind be taking be one of wholly following the Lord God from this day forth? That is the challenge that faces you. It is a directive which includes our duty. Because Joshua states, choose you this day whom ye will serve. When we speak of serving as something that men must do, there is that within each of us that has to serve something. But the challenge is, to whom do we serve? And bear in mind that the word service gives the thought of being submissive unto a master. And you think of the Apostle Paul or James or John or Peter or Jude or whatever. They're all happy to be known as the servants of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word is slaves of Jesus Christ. For that is how they often introduce themselves in the opening words of each of their epistles. They were servants of Jesus Christ. They weren't servants of a church. They weren't servants to men. But they were servants to Jesus Christ. I turn you to Galatians chapter 1. And Paul writes here to the believers in Galatia, again fitting in where we left off our studies in the book of Acts. You look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is that the minister of Christ has no liberty to preach a message that merely tickles the ears of the people, that tells them what they want to hear and sends them away happy. If we do that, then we become men pleasers. I'm not a true servant of Christ. I believe the words of the Savior on the matter of service are particularly poignant. We find him in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. He said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Who or what then is your master this morning? For some, and this applies to those who profess God's name and salvation as well as the ungodly, for some it's just work. That's your God. That's your God. In the kingdom of Morn, your master is work. That's all you think about. The pursuit of money. The building up of your little empire. For some others, your God is sport. Particular sport, or it doesn't matter whatever sport it is, that's your God. And you maybe even have plans of watching the sport this afternoon on the Lord's Day. For others, it's politics or something else. That's your master. That's your God. That's what you follow. Just plain and simply, for others, it's the devil. And continue to serve the devil, it will lead you to an everlasting servitude in hell. See also that this directive calls for an immediate response. It was to be without delay. He said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Israel were faced with a challenge, and so is everyone under the sound of my voice, even this morning. Bear in mind all that the Lord has done for you in the year that has passed. Put the brakes on those ambitions. Put the brakes on those aspirations that you may have for 2020. For this directive demands an immediate response. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. The words of the Lord this morning could be framed by a parable, by a proverb, where he simply would say to you, give me thine heart. What's going to be your response? You see the directive, but then you'll notice that there's the decision here. It's only in the last chapter that Joshua is described as a servant of the Lord. That title, the servant of the Lord, is given many times over to Moses. But now Joshua is also worthy to be described as such. And as he addresses the people before he leaves the field of battle for the last time on earth, he makes sure that they're fully aware of the choice that was before them. He brings before them the candidates, if you like, that were vying for their attention and for their service and for their worship. There were the gods of their fathers on the other side of the flood. The land of the Ur of the Chaldees was a land of false gods and heathenism. These would appeal to those who were fond of tradition and to those who were fond of their distant history. You know, they have ancestors today. They're the same stock as those whom you might come across. And they will say, well, I belong to that church because my grandparents went there, or because my parents and my forefathers are buried in the graveyard. That's why I go. It doesn't seem to matter that the deadness and the lifelessness that is known within the graveyard is now found within the church and its ministry. What has been actually taught doesn't seem to enter either into the equation. Very few have the spirit of the Berean Christians of whom we read about, who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They searched the word. They got into the book. Many will just grin and bear it, and the process have their souls starved of spiritual food. And then there were the gods of the Amorites. And they were those who appealed to those who were fond of fellowship. For the Amorites were the neighbors and they were the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. However, they have the resemblance of the Tobias and the Sanballats of Nehemiah's day. Do you remember those poor boys? They had no heart for the work of God that Nehemiah came to do in the city of Jerusalem. But instead, they wanted to have fellowship with Nehemiah, and so they called him two or three times over to come down and to meet them in the city of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not coming down. I'm doing a great work. You see, they sought to hinder the work. They sought to prevent it from being finished. How like many today who seem to embrace worship no matter who they're worshiping with, or indeed what forms or means is used in this so-called worship. And there's an embracing of the contemporary style of worship. Contemporary hymns and music. There's a mixing of truth and error because that is what is acceptable and because that is what people want to have and want to hear. Whereby the scriptures say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Diametrically opposed to those was the true and living God. Joshua is laying out their options here in the words of verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But opposed to that was the true and living God. The one who delivered them by his great power. You look at the words of verse 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought you out. The God who delivered them from the Egyptians, having heard their prayer. The God who fed them with manna in the wilderness. The God who had given them all the provision in the land of Canaan. Cities that they hadn't built. Vineyards that they hadn't planted. olive yards that they didn't plant either. God had provided it all. God provided for them and possessed the land for them and protected them. Would they serve the idols and images of man's hand? Would they follow the idolatry of the heathen tribes? Or would they serve the immutable God who knows no change? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The decision, you know, is just as clear today. You see, dear believer, when we're dealing with this matter, we're dealing with the heart. We're dealing with the heart when we speak about this decision. It may be that I'm preaching to many who profess God's name and salvation. You're able to say to the preacher, yes, I'm saved. But when the veneer is removed, your service is just one of satisfying the flesh. I'm not one of glorifying the Lord. It is appropriate to remember the counsel of the Lord Himself when He spoke to the Pharisees and to the scribes. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 and 9, you'll find it. He said, let me read verse 7, gives you the scriptures that he was quoting from. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, what did Isaiah say? The Savior quotes it to them. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God forbid that we would have such a pretense about us. Joshua, in the course of these verses, he reminds the nation that the Lord is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not give His glory unto another. You read the words of verse 19. He said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. In effect, what he was saying is, it's not a matter of lip service of saying that you will serve the Lord. They cannot serve Him as a God among many gods. And you see, that's what Israel had through their history been guilty of. And the Savior, during His earthly ministry, when He was being tempted by the devil to fall down and worship Him, He was to give the scripture response. You'll find it in Luke chapter 4 and the words of verse 8. Let me read it to you. It says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. This Sabbath day begs us to review our service in the year that is nearly gone, and to ask yourselves, have we been truly serving the Lord with all our heart? Has there been that conscious decision made? And if so, how have we got on? I wonder, dear unsaved loved one, what decision are you going to make in God's house this morning? For a decision of one sort or another you most certainly will make. Neutral you cannot be. Either you'll go on the way you're going, and you've traversed that way during 2019. And I want to tell you that you're in danger of a lost eternity before you, because you're yet on that broad road that leadeth to an everlasting destruction. Or this morning you will decide for Christ, and you'll turn from your sin while God's Spirit is striving with you, and you will seek the Lord in salvation, and from this day forth be one of God's redeemed, serving under the banner of the cross, prepared for life and for death when it comes, and for the great eternity that is to follow. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The old open-air preacher put it like this, turn or burn. What's it going to be? This preacher bears testimony that I have sought to leave eternal issues before you. I have preached unto you now many times of Christ, who is the mighty to save, and I have warned your lost soul of the consequences of rejecting Him. I could put it in the words of Deuteronomy 30 and 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. There is a decision. The decision you have to make. Let me show you also here the determination in closing. There's no doubt who Joshua's master was. He's able to affirm what his decision was. His response is found at the end of our text. It's one of a fresh determination before the Lord. He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You can just imagine him standing there in Shechem. Imagine the nation of Israel before him, and he lays it out. Who are they going to choose? He said, "As for me, I've made my choice." Notice that it was one which was personal. He said, "But as for me," this leader of the people, this man who had fought valiantly for the land of their possession, who didn't merely stand on the sidelines encouraging others to get into the fight, but rather he was one who was foremost in those battles. He was one who has personally dedicated himself unto the Lord. He was determined to make the right decision and to serve his God the rest of his days. Joshua had known the promises of God, and Joshua had proved those promises to be faithful. You see, God had proved him, had said to him in chapter 1, we'll not take time to go back, but he said this, "Whithersoever you go, I'll be with you." I'm paraphrasing it. He proved to be with him. Whithersoever he went. He had fought for them. And Joshua, who had walked with God, was going to continue to do so. He was determined to serve the Lord personally. As for me. What about you, child of God? Are you going to consecrate your heart and your service afresh unto the Lord this morning, who is unfailing? Unto the one who has saved you by his grace? Are you determined to go through with God in 2020, whether it be in the valleys or whether it be in the hilltops of life's experience? I'm going to go through with God. I'm going to serve the Lord. Can you say this morning, "As for me, I will serve the Lord"? Here's something that is personal. Mother, father, child, young person, older man or woman. But I want you to note something here. That his determination was also as a parent. Did you see that? But he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's one thing speaking personally, and he's done that. But he now speaks as a parent. Joshua, as the head of his home, was conscious of his responsibility. He would lead them in the worship and the service of the Lord God. And as we know from Abraham's home, that would include the servants as well. He would lead them. And as far as lay within him, he would show by practice and by example that the Lord God was their God. His house was going to be a house consecrated unto the Lord. And do not the Scriptures remind us fathers of our God-given responsibility in raising the children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We are to train them. We are to warn them. We are to educate them in the ways of the Lord. It is not for a father to say of their son or daughter, "That's nothing to do with me. Let them make their own choice." You see, men and women, that's the fallen philosophy of this world. And that's more and more what we're hearing in these days. Let them make their own choice. Do you know where that leads to? I'll give you a real life illustration where that leads to. That encourages and permits an infant to attend a playgroup with other children, no matter whether that infant is dressed as a boy or a girl that day. And the choice is theirs. And the choice is theirs whether they are a male or a female that day. And that's happening in Kilkeel. It's time we wakened up. That's the mentality of the world. That most parents seem to be conforming to. Just let them make their own choice. It's not the business of a father to be caught up with so many things that they haven't time to spend with their children in spiritual matters. Fathers will have to give an account one day of abrogating their responsibilities. How have you done this year? Have you given them all they wanted in terms of presence? But no teaching. No guidance, no example for their souls. The husband is to give the lead in the home. And in the marriage. And ladies, understand that. Take that to heart. That's the biblical way. For God created man first, and he gave him the responsibility of headship of the house. Just as Christ is head of his church. Ephesians chapter 5. Couched even in the picture of marriage. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. A whole lot of homes have turned that on its head. Not a bit of wonder there's problems. A husband who is led about by his wife, whom to serve as one who's going against the will of God. The determination of Joshua was parental. We will serve the Lord. That further adds to the greatness of this man, Joshua. I suggest. Is that your testimony? Is that your determination this morning? You know, there's a closing thought that I don't want you to miss. For in this determination of Joshua, although he speaks of his household, yet you ask yourself, what is known of his family? You ever think of that? What is known of his family? It's a fact that no descendant of this great leader, no member of his household is named in the scriptures. He's often spoken just as Joshua, the son of Nun, but nothing of his house that followed. And in the silence of the scriptures, is there another significant piece when we consider our greater Joshua? Even the Lord Jesus Christ. I read, for example, Hebrews chapter 3 in the words of verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. The house of Joshua, it embraces all the faithful servants of the Lord. And because of the determination of Christ to finish the work of redemption for his people, and because we're numbered among the household of faith, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You note how the chapter closes. You note how the book of Joshua closes. It does so by drawing our attention to three funerals. Joshua was buried on the north side of the hill Gash. It means quaking. There may have been a quaking among the people at the passing of such a great man and such a great leader. There was the burial also of the bones of Joseph that were carried back from Egypt. That's at the end of this chapter. And there's also the burial of Eleazar the priest. And you know, men and women, there's a truth with every one of those. In Joshua, they had one that caused them to possess the land. In Joseph, they had one who's a great provider for them in a time of need, in a time of famine. And in Eleazar, the high priest, he was one who offered protection for all who sought pardon through the sacrifice. And men and women, you have all those blessings in the greater Joshua, in Christ himself. For he has given us his possession. He is one who has provided and continues to make provision for his people. And he is one who gives us protection. Because we're in his hand and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Do you know anything of these blessings? If not, then I beckon you. I invite you to come and be saved this morning and know Christ and know that possession, know that provision, know that protection, not only for now and the closing days of this year, but into the new year and as long as God spares you. Will you come? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the challenge of it. We thank thee for even the comfort of it. Lord, how Joshua could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And O God, we pray, as thou dost look upon our hearts, thou knowest, Lord, every one. Thou knowest, Lord, what the masters are in our lives. The God of mammons. But O God, we pray those things might be put from us that we might serve thee wholly and heartily. We might follow the Lord. We might take up his cross as we've been singing. We might go through with God. Lord, we pray that thou would bless these truths to our hearts this morning. Yea, Lord, to the unconverted, Lord, open blinded eyes. We pray that they might be brought to that point of saying, I'm going no further on in sin and serving the old devil. But I repent. I turn to Christ by faith and accept what he has provided for me at the cross, even everlasting eternal life, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing and in thy fear. And Lord, remember us again tonight. Bring us back to thy house. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.